Certainly a privilege to be in the Lord's house this morning. I hope we've come praying. I hope that I certainly feel a need for the Holy Spirit to guide us this morning as we continue into the worship service. We are completely helpless on the Lord, dependent upon Him to lead us and guide us. We want to pray that the Lord does that, that the Lord continues to lead us and guide us, and that He blesses us with His Spirit to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Many things to be praying for besides just the preaching service. Many that are sick and afflicted are going through trials in our country and many trials that we face. In that way, we need to continue to be remembering those things in prayer. We need to be praying for our church and all those things. So before we go into the Word of God, I want to ask Brother Gary, if you would, to lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We love thee, Lord, and we thank thee for thy wonderful mercies, for thy great grace. Oh, Father, we thank thee for thy forgiveness for our sins. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the portals of glory, came down to this earth, not to be exalted, but to suffer. Thank thee, Father, that he left his comfortableness. Praising Him, disembodied souls gathered to speak, praising Him. Heaven, to leave that ecstasy, to come to that little cross, to pay the ransom for those that are already living in heaven, for those of us that someday will trust and follow behind, be with Thee in that moment. Father, we thank Thee for the fact that one day you will part the clouds. We thank Thee that even though Thou art upon the throne of heaven and we dwell in sin, that Thou still hearest our prayers and Thou art still mindful towards sinners like us. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art King of kings and Lord of lords, but still mindful towards sinners. Thank Thee for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Chapel Church, and for all of our sister churches. Thank you for the truth of God's Word, for us having a measure of the knowledge of that truth. Bless us to know it better, bless us, Father, to know it better. We ask that Thou would bless us as a church body, that for so is the ways of God. Bless us to be found in love, to be found in the faith, to be found in the doctrines of the Lord Jesus. We ask that Thou would be with our friend, Brother Howard, this morning, that Thou would bless him, to be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, the way that we learn Thee, be lifted up in Thee, be corrected. I pray that Thou would bless it and be edified by His grace and mercy. Forgive us for our failures, our transgressions. We ask that Thou would be with the widows among us, that Thou would bless the elderly and the sick among us, that Thou would be with Sister Carolyn, Sister Dean, Sister Carol, Sister Mark, and those life. Oftentimes, frailties of the flesh. Father, we ask that Thou would be with each marriage that's represented among us, that they would be of likeness of the Lord Jesus in that life. That would bless the upbringing of each and every child. That would be with those among the teenage years and the struggles that come to life in those phases of life. We ask that Thou would be with those that feel lonely or broken, and know that Thou art the one that healeth the broken heart. We pray that Thou would bless each and every one of us to walk in Thy likeness and in Thy love. Father, forgive us for our stammering and our inabilities to pray to Thee as we ought to do. Father, we love Thee. Bless us to love Thee more. Bless us to hear the love of our Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and let Thee pray now for us for our sins.
Amen.
Amen. Certainly thankful for that humble, beautiful prayer. I stand fearfully before you this morning, trusting the Lord to lead us. Please continue to be praying that He does. I want to praise God this morning. I want to praise Him. I want to declare unto you how beautiful, how righteous my Lord is, how merciful He is, what I've found in Him, and I hope that the Lord blesses us to do that to His honor. And in that process, we don't want to, we can't, if we're doing that, we can't make ourselves look better. We can't try to make ourselves look good. We have to decrease our own self-image. And that's hard for us to do in our nature, but it's the truth. It's what's right. And I want to preach the truth. I want to glorify God, and He is honored when we preach the truth. And the truth is not very flattering to man, to us, to our nature. But when we realize that we have a Redeemer, we have a Savior, we have someone that we can depend on and we can rest on, then we're very glad to be able to not trust in the arm of flesh or our own strength and our own power, our own goodness, because we have been taught by the Holy Spirit just how unrighteous we are, just how helpless we are, and how much we need Him. I certainly am fearful also because I don't know exactly what I would say this morning, how it all may come together. I certainly have some thoughts in my mind, and we want to try to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and let Him bless it, let Him let it grow as what pleaseth Him. There's an expression in the 11th chapter of Proverbs. It's in verse 21. I'll read this verse. Proverbs 11:21 says, "Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered." I believe that's two promises, right? There are two promises in that verse, and we want to think about both of them this morning. And I have found some comfort in that, those promises. I dare say probably every time we try to preach the gospel, we hit that second promise. We believe the seed of the righteous shall be delivered, right? That's saying that it's not our righteousness, it's that we belong to Jesus. We are His inheritance. We are His seed by adoption, by His choice of sovereign election. We were placed in Jesus Christ. We became His seed. And there is a promise that the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. But I also found some comfort this week in that first expression. Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. You know, God is a just God. He is a righteous God, okay? He doesn't wink at sins, okay? Even though sometimes we think He does, we feel like He does. It is very easy for us to not, or us to forget how wicked wickedness is, how deep and dark sin is. And sometimes we forget that, and so and we need to consider it. But also remember that it's going to be punished, all right? It's going to be punished. God is not going to leave the wicked unpunished, even if hand join in hand. And even though there may be conspiracies, hand joining in hand is joined together, trying to cover up certain sins and hide certain wickedness to keep it from the public eye. God has promised that that will not be unpunished, okay? And it is very important for us to remember when we want, and it is a good thing for us to see justice, for the civil government that we live under to achieve justice, all right? It honors God. It's a good thing. That the man that bears the sword of God, he bears it not in vain. He is performing the vengeance of God on the wicked, punishing the the wrongdoers, okay? But the civil governments are not absolute, right? They're not who we ultimately have to rely on to see justice done. God has promised that justice will be done, all right? So even when justice is not being done in front of our eyes and in our seeing, he also promises, he says, take not vengeance for yourself, all right? Don't take your own vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, all right? Another promise, okay? God is going to repay. He is going to remember the wickedness of all the wicked men in this world and women, and that will not be unpunished, right? Either in this time or in eternity, it will be punished, okay? Old Baptists have long taught the doctrine of hell, that hell is real and that it is a place of everlasting punishment, okay? It's a punishment, all right? And it is a place that God has ordained for punishment. It says that he has prepared it for the devil and his angels, okay? And it is a place for the eternal punishment of the wicked, those that are not loved by God, those that do not love God. And I don't think it's necessary to preach on this all that often. All right. It is not a pleasant subject, but from time to time, it does us good to remember that it is to the glory of God that the wicked, though the hand join in hand, though all the powers of this world join together to work against God, God says the wicked will not be unpunished. There is a punishment. There is a day of reckoning in his hand. And it is to the glory of God that we see that. It is to the glory of God that he has revealed that to us. And it gives us comfort to realize, okay, if we have never seen wickedness face to face, praise God, okay? If we have never seen, I'm talking about the depths of depravity in this world, all right? Some people have seen it a lot worse than other people, okay? And I think the more we have seen, the more we are acquainted with sin and wickedness, the more comfort we can draw on serving or on believing in a God that is able and is faithful to punish the wicked. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 35 is where God teaches us through Moses, and the Apostle Paul quotes this chapter here. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. Okay? And he's talking about those that have of his people in captivity, and it applies to all the wicked. That are currently performing wickedness. They seemingly unmolested by their own wickedness. They continue to do it. And so we may not see this happening right now, but God promises their foot will slide in due time. All right? There's going to be a time. It's not right now, but there is a time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. God knows just how much vengeance to take. He knows how much vengeance to take and when to stop. And it says here he stops when there is no power left in them. We mentioned hell and the eternal punishment of the wicked. That is certainly one way where the wicked will not be unpunished. But even our sins, those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you know, we have to answer for our sins that we commit in this body. There is an answering and a reckoning. We believe that we are under a parental law by God. He sees us as children, And when we misbehave, as we so often do, he has a chastisement for us. And it's not too severe, but it's not too slight either. He knows just how much his children need, okay? He goes and he stops when it's necessary for him to stop. When we have become empty, when we have surrendered ourselves from whatever it is that we were doing that God is chastising for, he doesn't, you know, he'll quit then. When our power is gone. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any hand that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So there we can rejoice that God does this. He does this to protect us. He does this to deliver us, to uphold his righteousness, to uphold his justice, and so that we are delivered from enemies, from those that hate God. So the Lord's our helper. We want to go to Romans chapter 3. And we'll get to the other part of the second promise in the Proverbs, that the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. But for us to love the Lord as we ought to love, we need to understand our nature. We need to understand the depravity that we came from, that is in our nature. And we not need to think that we're better than other people. But when we understand just how rotten our nature is, just how evil we have been by practice, then we can with much more sincerity, much more conviction, praise God for his wonderful mercy. And that should be our goal, is to know ourselves better, to know him better. And so when we think about what the apostle is teaching here in the third chapter of Romans, it helps us make sense of what happens in the world oftentimes. When it's very popular for humanists, for people that love human nature, to deny the depravity of man and to teach something to the effect of, well, there's a little good in every man. Well, that doesn't hold true in this world, okay? And you know, if I can just be on good terms, if I can just surround myself with good people, and if I can only be around bad people when they're in the light of day, and there's plenty of reason for them not to harm me, I'll be happy. Okay, but sometimes we get a glimpse of wickedness of man when that mask is ripped off, and so we need to remember that this is what God taught us, right? This is the nature of man, but we have a high priest that became us. We have a God that's not molested by the wicked, and it doesn't leave of things to be unjust or wicked. In verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul asks, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. as we go, we need to remember that verse, verse 9. He's talking about all of us. We're talking about we and they. That's everybody. Jews and Gentiles. Okay? This description that follows is everyone by nature. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This describes man by nature. This describes what we call total depravity. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." All right? "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Even if we don't feel like we have committed all these things that have been listed, what is clearly taught to us is that that's our nature, right? That's the course of this world. That's what happens when we follow the lusts of our flesh. When we, there is an enmity. The carnal mind is an enmity against God, and that enmity is who's in charge. Am I the boss of my life, or is God the boss of my life? And there's a conflict there. On one side you have the I'm the boss, right? And this is what describes that mindset, that law, that tendency, is that I'm the boss. I'm going to go after my own interests. I'm going to go after the fulfilling the lust of my own flesh. I'm going to see just how wealthy I can be, just how powerful I can be, just how much pleasure I can get, and all these things happen. It's not like people said, "Well, I'm just going to go create all this destruction. I'm just going to go kill all these people and spill all this blood or lie all these lies." Maybe they didn't say that, but that's what happens when we go after our own lusts and our own ways. And the Apostle Paul again says this was all of us by nature, right? So, so our situation is much more, our depravity by nature is much more radical than just the things we've done, right? It's our very nature. It's our very tendency. The problem goes down to our very heart, the very center of our being, right? If our heart loves ourselves more than others, more than God, then nothing as good is going to come out of it, right? Jesus said, "This is the law. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second one like unto it is love your neighbor as yourself." Okay? That's the law. And at the very core of a depraved sinner, our conversation in time past, before the Lord quickened us with His Spirit, this was us. We were rotten to that very core. The problem is, there is no fear of God before those eyes. When we hate God because He commands our obedience, He commands His own sovereignty and our own submission, there's no law, there's no command that we could even keep, because we're off the boat from the beginning, from the depravity. There's no love of God in our hearts. But He says, "You've been quickened. You have been quickened." So in Romans 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul then describes our situation after we've been quickened, okay? This describes our experience that we know and that we remember. We have been quickened by God's grace. He has sent His Spirit into our spirit. He has written His law in our hearts. But we still sin. We are still a living, walking contradiction. And this describes us. He says, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about being alive without the law once. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Then he goes on and talking about the law is good, the law is holy. But the law came, the commandment came, that sin that was already there might become exceeding sinful, okay? What the Apostle Paul experienced when God brought life to him, what he experienced was death, okay? What he experienced is that sin became exceeding sinful. That was his experience. Can you imagine if you are Lazarus, you're lying in the tomb. You've got corruption all around you. Your body is decaying. The stench of death is present everywhere. And when they rolled away the stone, everybody got a flavor of that. And you can imagine that was all over his clothes that he was wrapped in. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Before Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus couldn't smell. Lazarus couldn't feel. He was not conscious of that death that he was in. Okay, that is the depraved, non-born again child of God. Right, he is completely happy in his sin. It suits his nature. He is just fine going after the lust of the flesh. And as long as he's young and has wealth and health, he's quite satisfied in that. All right. But there's something that happens to the Apostle Paul. He is zealously going after what he thought was the will of God. He was doing what he wanted to do, getting the power and the claim and the position that he wanted to get. He was quite happy with that on the road to Damascus, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. But when God revealed himself to him, that death showed up, okay? As like Lazarus, when he was commanded to come to life, when Jesus gave Lazarus life, all of a sudden I can imagine he smelt that death. He felt constrained. He felt dead. He was able to smell that death. And so the Apostle Paul, all of a sudden, now that life had come, he is now seeing how dead he really was. This is an experience of a child of God. This is not the experience of an unregenerate, wicked person. And he goes on to say, in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Have you ever had the experience that you are frustrated with yourself because you know what's right, and then you turn around and you look and you see what you end up doing? It's never right. I'm always doing things that I disapprove of. That's a walking contradiction, okay? And sometimes we might feel like we're a hypocrite when we try to come to church and we try to live right and we try to condemn sin and try to live right and hide the sins that we do. We might feel like hypocrites. Well, the fact is we have two natures. We have a nature. We have two natures, and they're warring against each other. All right, and I think it's interesting if we go between um, these chapters, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, it is explained as a servant. Okay, you have wages. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You have if you serve sin, that's whose servant you are. If you serve righteousness, that's whose servant you are. Right. So it's referred to as a servant that has a gift, but continues to go and serve an old master. It is referred to in a marriage analogy, right? What we understand about marriage is that when you are married to somebody, you are bound to faithfulness to that person, all right? And you can't go change your faithfulness from one person to another person without being called an adulterer or an adulteress, okay? Someone, and in Romans chapter 6, it is very clear that once we have been translated into God's kingdom, that is like our old husband has died, okay? Our fleshly nature is now dead, and it is dead by the body of Christ, okay? We that were baptized in Him were baptized into His death, okay? So now that sin nature is like a passed away husband, all right? We have no more allegiance to it. We have been married to another, right? So this isn't the in-between. We have, at least when we've been baptized, we have put on Christ. We have committed ourselves to follow Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus is now our husband. But we have this situation where we keep serving an old husband, which is our fleshly nature. And so we get this contradiction in ourselves that we don't approve what we do. That we have a sin, and we have a sin nature, and we have a new creature, a new nature. And he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He has a new will, a new desire, but he realizes that he's still in a carnal body. He still has a nature, although it is dead, in the sense that it has no dominion over us. It has no legal right or legal claim to us. We tend to keep slipping back and serving it every time. Even when he says, "I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Okay? Even when I feel like I'm on the right path and I'm doing good, how long can you be going down that way when you start feeling proud of yourself? Or when you start then having second thoughts. Even the law that Paul found is, as long as he was in this carnal body, even though he had a will to serve God and to love God and to serve his people, there was always evil present with him. It was following him around. He says, "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Here we have the analogy, the third analogy in these two chapters. Now the analogy is a warfare, okay? We're fighting, okay? Our new creature, us, we are fighting against this old nature of ours, all right? It's a warfare. And there are consequences there, because we can find ourselves in captivity, and we do. By this, when we lose this battle, when our fleshly nature gets the best of us, we find ourselves in captivity. Now we see the word law get used. I think I looked up. There's about 26 different definitions of law. And even in this chapter, it's used in different senses, right? It's talking about different things when it says law. Okay? And one thing that we think about of law, right, it's a, and I believe what is under consideration when he's talking about this law in my members, this law of sin which is in my members, we're talking about the propensity and the tendency to behave a certain way. Okay? We think of the law of gravity. If we have never taken a glass of water and let it go, we still know what's going to happen. There's a law of gravity. We just have to know the law of gravity, and we can predict what's going to happen when I let that go. All right? That's what we call a law. And the Apostle Paul is appealing to that, saying there is a tendency, there is a pattern of behavior in my flesh that's going against this pattern of behavior that's in my mind. I have a nature that wants to seek the Lord, that wants to love Him, that wants sweet fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, wants sweet fellowship with Jesus, my husband. But then there's another law that wants to serve myself, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, okay? And those things are at war with one another. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What an image there we have. We have the image that Paul, a living person, is carrying around a dead body as if it were on his back. And I read somewhere that this used to be something that certain civilizations would do to punish murderers. If you were caught killing somebody, to fix you with that, they would just tie that dead body to you and let you take it around for the rest of your time. I read that one place somewhere. Commentaries that comment on this verse, they reference that. I think it probably has happened. But it's certainly the image that the Apostle Paul is pointing us to. Okay? Our experience here, right now, even those that love God, even those that have been born of His Spirit, the experience is that we have death that we're carrying around. When we we commit sins, when we drift off and we're pursuing after our own lusts to the expense of what the law of God is, which is love the Lord your God first and love the others as yourself, love your neighbors as yourself, that death, it manifests, right? It reminds us of this. And the Apostle Paul is asking for deliverance. Well, he's already been born again, okay? He's already been saved in a vital sense, right? He already has a new creature. He's already loving the Lord. He's already a member of the church. But he's asking for deliverance. There's something else that he's promising. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is going to deliver us from this death. There is a salvation yet to come, okay? This situation that we're in, where we are warring against the enemy, all right? This is the enemy. The enemy is in ourselves. We are warring against him, but that's not going to be the case forever. There is deliverance from the warfare that we have today. In Romans 8, it goes on to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." We want to skip on down to close. Obviously, we're skipping over some good things. We're going to try to stay a little focused here. I don't know where. He says, the carnal mind, verse 7, I've already referenced this, so I'll start here. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay, this is why without the Holy Spirit, without regeneration, being born of God, there's nothing we can do to please God. We are absolute, our own mind and our heart is enmity. That's where the problem is. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So those that are going to face eternal punishment, that are going to live in eternal misery, they do not have the Spirit of Christ. They do not have this conflict. They do not have this warfare. Okay? They have no ability to please God. They have no love of God in them. All right? And so those are none of God's. Well, what does none of God's mean? Well, it certainly means that He didn't die for them. He didn't pay for their sins. It certainly means that He hasn't sent His Spirit into their hearts. They're none of His. They don't belong to Him. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see here, the Spirit that is in you, the Spirit that has given you a will to please God, the Spirit that has given you faith to believe His Word and believe His promises, the Spirit that has given you love for God and love for God's children, that's the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ out of the grave, okay? It's the same one, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, okay? If you have the Spirit in you, if you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, if you have a desire, a hatred for your sin, a desire to please God, a desire to love your brethren, then that Spirit shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. We, our bodies that we have right now are mortal, all right? They are dying, they are subject to death, okay? Even youth, even young ones fall in death from time to time. Our bodies are mortal. This body that I have right now, it is not made to last forever. It is cursed, right? It is decaying. It is subject to death, okay? But Apostle Paul is talking about something else, right? This body that is dying will be quickened. All those that have died from the beginning of time, those that belong to Jesus Christ, those that have the Spirit that dwelled in them, those bodies that have died will be raised up from the dead. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will come ahead and will go ahead and raise our bodies from the dead. Okay? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live out to the flesh. Here, we'll talk about debt. We're not obligated to our flesh anymore. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This does not mean that we have the power to remove ourselves from the eternal mercy of God. We cannot separate ourselves from the love of God, as He's going to go on to prove that at the end of this chapter. We do not have the power. Once God has given us eternal life, to give us the eternal death. But we do have the power to be separated from the fellowship of our Lord and God in this time. In Song of Solomon, a very familiar expression, in Song of Solomon chapter 2, he is describing the experience of two lovebirds enjoying each other's company, right? They look at each other as unique, as special, as one of a kind. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. We relate to Jesus as that of a bride, right? We are the bride. He is our husband, okay? His banner over us is love. We can't undo that or take that away, no matter how bad we are, okay? That is something that is unconditional and eternal. But even in the covenant of marriage, we can lose the sweetness. We can lose the vibrant, the living, the flourishing of fellowship one with the other. And I believe that's what is under consideration. If we continue living out the flesh, we are destroying our ability to enjoy the earnest of the inheritance that we have. We've been given an earnest of the inheritance of the Holy Spirit, and we experience that from time to time when God in His mercy imputes His righteousness to us in our experience and in our mind. When He shows us that our sins are forgiven, when He blots our transgressions from our own mind, we're able to realize in full assurance of faith that we belong to Jesus Christ, that He loves us, and that He will not forsake us. That's the relationship that He has for us, and sometimes we forget that. The problem is with us. The problem is not with God. He never changes. That is always the way He sees us as His bride, as someone that He has bound Himself by His own oath to protect and defend. That's how He always views us, okay? How can we die in this time? Well, we can sever ourselves from that fellowship. We can forget that we are purged from our old sins, right? And that's miserable, okay? When we go through and we are seeking the lust of flesh, when we trying to conform to this world, we find sorrows. We find loneliness. We find hopelessness, okay? And it's miserable, right? That's certainly a death when we are severed, when we are separated from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? Abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Obey my commandments. That's how we live. That's how we live in Christ, the abundant life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There were those in that day that were teaching a works salvation. There are those in our day that teach a works salvation. But that's not the relationship we have with our Lord. We're not us. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the demands of the law. Okay, and that, therefore we are dead to the law, but we have a spirit of adoption. We have not a spirit of bondage. We have a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. This Spirit that leads us to cry for help to our Father, that sees ourselves as a helpless child, that's the Spirit that is under consideration here. And that is a witness to us. What does a witness mean? Right, it's evidence. It's evidence to us that we belong to Christ, that we are heirs of God, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's a witness to us. The Holy Spirit Himself is a witness to us that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we are going to live with Him forever. Then He goes on to say, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." A reckon, that's an action verb that He did. He did some reckoning, okay? That is a counting of things, right? That is an evaluation. You know, before I go to sell something, I want to take a reckoning. I want to see, well, okay, what's this worth to me, right? Well, Apostle Paul said, let's compare the sufferings of this present time and the glory which shall be revealed. And in his reckoning, in his mind, he was able to see, and he's telling us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was right, that how bad anything that we might experience in this world is cannot be compared. It's not worthy to be compared, okay? He didn't say it was 100% better. He didn't say that however bad the present world is 100% not as bad or as good as heaven is. He didn't compare them. He said it's not worthy to be compared, all right? He reckoned and he realized it's not even worth reckoning, right? It can't even be added up. It can't even be considered with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When we see Jesus face to face, when we hear His voice say, "Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you," that's not worthy to be compared with any sufferings that anybody has experienced in this world. That's glory, which we will be revealed. All right, it's not revealed yet, right? We haven't seen it yet. We're hoping. You don't hope for something that you've seen. We're hoping for something that we haven't seen. But we have an earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Right? It will be manifested, that is, revealed. We believe it through faith. We believe it because we have a witness. We have the Holy Spirit telling us that it's so. And I say, let's believe that. Let's believe the Holy Spirit. He's given us a witness. He's told us that this Spirit that cries, the Spirit of adoption that cries out of the Father, that's a witness for us. We should believe that, okay? But the Apostle Paul is saying, what we are expecting, our earnest expectation is something that's going to be manifested. All right, it's going to be revealed to us. We're going to see it. The whole, not just us, but the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Right? But they are waiting for the adoption. Today, we wait. Today, we have a war. Right? We have a warfare. Today, we have a body of death that we have to carry around. Okay? What we are right now is not obvious in the way that it will be obvious that we are children. The manifestation of the sons of God. One day, we're going to be evidently children of God. Right? We're going to be wearing His clothes. We're going to be spotless, sinless, impeccable, just like our older brother, our husband, Jesus Christ is, right? We're going to be conformed to His image, right? We're going to be living in His house. We're going to be basking in His glory in a way that we cannot right now. Right? That's when the manifestation of the children will be. We will be manifestly declared children of God. And finally, he says that's the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, okay? God is not going to leave our bodies in this low ground of sin and sorrow. When He paid for us, He paid for every bit of us, body, soul, and spirit. The emphasis I was trying to place is body, but I didn't. Body, soul, and spirit, okay? He redeemed our bodies. He's not going to leave that in the dust, right? This manifestation of the sons of God is referred to as the redemption of our bodies, okay? We've been redeemed legally. He's already paid the price for us, okay? We have seen that our will has been changed. We have an inner man. We have a soul or spirit that has been made good, but has been changed. And so we are new creatures. We are new creatures. But the redemption of our body is coming. That's what we are looking forward to. That's the earnest expectation of the creature. Then it will be manifest that we are the children of God and heirs. Thank you for your kind attention.